With us.
Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Jesus, our Savior. But in the meantime, Lord, we will praise your name. We are so grateful that we can come into this place and worship you, Lord. May you be honored and glorified in this time and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Alone in my sorrow. Only beauty remains.
Amen. You may be seated. I'll give you an update on Diane. They started to do a higher dose of chemo yesterday. And so what has happened is the leukemia has encircled the optic nerve in her right eye, and this chemo should cause that to kill that leukemia and then loose that optic nerve, and so the pain, which has already started to subside because they put her on steroids when we first got there earlier in that week, and her vision, they're in hopes of that being restored because it hasn't been that long since it's been encased. And then once she jumps that hurdle, they have been in contact with the donors that were on the registry. There's been three of them that have submitted their blood to whoever they submit it to. And so out of those three, there's one that will be able to donate the blood or the stem cells the way that Rochester wants to harvest them. And she's been put on hold now for 60 days. Nobody can take her away from Diane. And the lady said that if they have to extend that 60 days, they can. So pray that this optic nerve will get back to normal. Diane will get back to the new normal. And then the stem cells will be able to, bone marrow will be harvested. And then we can jump through the next hoop. And so she should come home if the numbers respond by Thursday or Friday. That's our, you know, that's kind of the game plan. Any other requests, praises? Yes, Roy. Doris Tubbs. Jane. Rachel and EJ. Sid is still in Elderwood, so pray for Sid as well. Nancy. Wonderful. The hand of God upon them.
It literally just hit me during that last song. Today is 2 years since Kylie started having seizures, and she hasn't had them in 2 years. So the meds are working, and it's just kind of overwhelming at the moment. And I get to add a new sister to this for the coming weeks. So these guys have come a long way and allowed another doctor to the house.
Wonderful. Companions. Jack. Yes, it does. Diane will disagree with that because she has a port in her for to get blood and stuff. And one of the nurses, not in the hospital, but a county nurse, came to access that. And Diane is brave, and she says, when have you done this last? And the lady said, well, not in a while, but I watched YouTube this morning. It didn't help her. She missed, and Diane said, you're done. So you can YouTube anything. But anyway, yes, Cameron.
It's been weighing on my heart a lot about what's going on in New York State. I'm not everybody here that lives in New York State. But what's been happening with the laws? And one of the unknown aspects of the laws coming to fruition now, which is the decriminalization of abortion itself and violent crimes. It's no longer bad enough that it can allow these to happen, but now criminals will no longer be charged if they assault a woman.
It's pretty sad when people smile over the laws that are being passed in that aspect. God help us. That is for sure. Let's sing a prayer chorus, and we'll lift these up to the Lord. indeed, Lord, we thank you that you love us unconditionally. You help us. You are for us. And Father, thank you for a transformation that takes place when we place our faith in you, trust Christ. You take our stony heart out and you replace it with a heart of flesh. And Lord, as Cameron has mentioned, and as we're so much aware of, that our country, the world in general, is certainly going down the tubes. And when you see people applaud and smile at the abortion and just the devastation, the cruelness, just everything terrible about that, and they smile and they applaud, it grieves our heart, and it certainly must grieve your heart as well. And we certainly pray for these people. Lord, help them to have that heart that you would have them to have, and see the error of their way. And Lord, as we kneel here and see all these baby bottles, Lord, that represents life. And thank you that we can support the Endless Mountain Pregnancy Agency and the work that they have in helping families choose life. And Lord, that's what we certainly choose, is life. And we thank you that as a church, we can pray to you, the author of life, and the sustainer of life, and the giver of life. And Lord, thank you that our hope is stayed upon you. And Lord, you've heard the various requests pertaining to Doris and Rachel and EJ. And I lift Diane up to you, that you would help this leukemia be destroyed in her body, that this chemo would loose around that optic nerve, and from hour to hour, day by day, that vision that has been blurred and missing in part of her eye would be restored. But Lord, beyond that you would just restore her body. I thank you for this young lady over in Germany that is willing to give of herself on behalf of, she might not even know who she giving it to, but the call has been made, and she's available. So to that end, dear God, I would pray that you would protect her life, that you would keep her healthy, that she would be able to have the time off if she's working, to be able to give her stem cells, the bone marrow, in a timely fashion that would correlate with Diane. And Lord, that you would bless her for that decision. And Lord, thank you for men and women who are willing to be able to sacrifice to that degree for somebody else. Help us to be willing to sacrifice for others, maybe even in a smaller way, but nonetheless sacrifice. Lord, I thank you for the life of our church and the various ministries that are represented. And Lord, help us to fire on all cylinders, to do the work that you've called us to do, to stay focused upon you, and to serve people and love people, and to help them to grow in Christ. And Lord, help us to continue to be in your word, reading and knowing you better. And in knowing you better, we would better be able to live for you. So again, we just thank you for all you're going to be doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, as we give to you our tithes and our offerings, again we say thank you for providing for us individually as a family. Help us to be wise stewards of the monies you've given to us, and thank you that we can partner with you in the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
stand and sing My Jesus, I Love Thee, all four verses. Truth be told, I was very tempted to just title this "How's Your Love Life," but Megan thought that it might be just a little too risque, so we put that unconditional in there. So show you where my mind is, I guess. Anyway, so if I were to be speaking about the love chapter of the Bible. For those of you who are learned and are familiar with some of the language we use when we talk about the Bible, if I were referencing the love chapter, what would you think that I was talking about? 1 Corinthians 13, very good. Yes, that is the one where we get the love is patient, love is kind, love is all these things that we're frankly not very good at doing.
But it's what we're called to do and what love is. And this morning, I want to argue that perhaps 1 John chapter 4 should also be considered a love chapter, maybe even the love chapter. And I'm going to use mathematics to prove that it is three times the love chapter that 1 Corinthians 13 is. Hold on to your hats. So if you were to look in the Greek at at 1 Corinthians 13, you would see that it uses the word love nine times. It is implied several more times than that, but the word is actually used nine times. In the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, it is used 13 times. Mara, what's 13 minus 9? 4. So we're already 4 more already. In the rest of the chapter of 1 John chapter 4, it's used another 14 times. So Mara, what's 13 plus 14? 27 times in the entire chapter. If we divide 27 times that it's used here and the 9 times it's used in 1 Corinthians 13, what do we get? 3. It is 3 times the love chapter that 1 Corinthians 13 is.
All right. Good job.
Now, what does that actually prove? Not much. It proves that John used the word more. Maybe Paul had a better vocabulary. He was certainly more learned than John, although they were both inspired by the same Spirit. They used their words. Maybe John just really liked that word, love, and he just wanted to use it more. I don't know. But I was thinking about how much the word is used just in this chapter and even throughout the whole letter. It's amazing how much he talks about love. And I really feel like of all the words in the English language, love is probably the one that gets used and misused more than anything else. We talk about how we love people, how we love our parents, how we love our siblings sometimes, how we love our kids sometimes, how we love our spouses, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. We talk about loving people. We talk about loving pets. I hope you talk about how you love your church. I hope, anyway, that is something you talk about. Loving your church family. Talking about loving your home or loving, these are normal things that I think we talk about loving. Then we also talk about how we love certain sports teams. And conversely, we talk about how we hate certain sports teams. And we could probably agree on some, but I'm not going to get into that right now. I heard a whisper. We talk about how we love McDonald's French fries. We talk about how we love Dunkin' Donuts coffee or Starbucks if you're more posh. We talk about, we ate over at the Kolb's last night, and I'm not afraid to say I love the ribs that Dave makes. They're very good. But we use this word love so flippantly, and we use it for everything. And I think one of the reasons is in English, it's the only word we have, right? We have love. I mean, we have different degrees. We can say like, tolerate, whatever. But for the most part, we just use this word love and we throw it around. But in the Greek, there were multiple words for love. There was eros, and that's referring to the erotic love, the romantic love, the love between a husband and wife, a boyfriend and girlfriend, somebody that you are attracted to. It is that kind of feeling that you have towards somebody. And then there's the phileo love. This is the brotherly love. Philadelphia literally means city of brotherly love. Adelphos is brother, philo is love. It's the city of brotherly love. So we have this kind of brotherly love that is a platonic and a care and affection that people have for each other that's not a romantic love. And then we have the kind of love that we're talking about this morning, which is agape love. And this is the kind of love that is most associated with Christianity because it really is kind of a unique thing for Christianity, the idea of loving someone unconditionally, not trying to earn anything, not trying to benefit ourselves, but just trying to bless and benefit others, trying to love unconditionally. And so we're going to be looking at this brief passage where John talks about love, and mentions it 13 times so eloquently. He says, dear friends, and even that is agapetoi, which means beloved. So I like beloved better than dear friends. Beloved. But I didn't count that as one of the 13. Beloved, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Imagine if we substituted that word love with agape, and we'd have beloved, let us agape one another. For agape comes from God. Everyone who agapes has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not agape does not know God, because God is agape. God is this unconditional love. It really makes it stand out. We're not just talking about the feelings that we have for one another. John's talking about this unconditional, putting other people before yourself, loving and caring for others. It is unique to Christianity, I feel. Most religions will have something in there about doing good for others, but it's usually to gain some kind of benefit or to follow some certain rule in order to do enough good to be saved or whatever it might be. But agape love is solely concerned with blessing others. It is solely concerned with doing this love for other people. Now notice, it says that this love, this agape unconditional love, comes from God. It comes from Him. He is the demonstrator, and he is the one who shows us how to love unconditionally. It is not something that is natural to us. We are naturally born sinful. We are naturally able to be selfish and to sin. You don't have to teach a toddler how to be selfish, right? You don't have to teach a toddler how to lie. You don't have to teach a toddler how to do these things. It is very natural for us to be selfish and to be concerned with what can I get out of this. It is a very supernatural thing to love unconditionally. And this comes from our supernatural God who loves unconditionally. And it says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. If you love, if you can love unconditionally, it means that you have been, it is evidence of being born again. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody who is nice is saved. I think people in the world who have not been born again, that are not regenerated, that have not given their lives to Christ, they are capable of loving. But I don't believe from this passage that we can say they're loving unconditionally. It's more of a love for the sake of doing good, love in the name of humanity. It could be love in the name of look at what I'm doing and the benefit that I get from this. It could be love for the sake of a tax deduction or whatever. But when we talk about this kind of love, it is an evidence that we have been born again and have been made new. It was John in John chapter 3 that recorded the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus when he talked about how you must be born again. If we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. We need God to come in and make us alive. Paul in Ephesians 2 says that we are born dead in our sins, but it was through Christ that He makes us live. So everyone who unconditionally loves has been born of God. It is evidence of regeneration of our spirits. And it says, and knows God. And this kind of knowing God is referring to having a fellowship, a constant fellowship and relationship with God. So I know a lot of people. This is 2019, so this marks 20 years since I graduated high school. And there are people that I can think of that I have not said one word to since graduation night, whether it be on Facebook or anything else. I have connected with some people on Facebook and other outlets, but there are people that I graduated with that I have not seen or spoken to in 20 years almost. I could say that I know them, but only as far as, like, I knew them. I don't know who they are now. I don't know what they're like now. I wouldn't say that I really know them. When I worked at a factory, there were people that I knew, but they weren't people that I fellowshipped with. They weren't people that I really knew on an intimate level here. But this is talking about having a fellowship, an abiding relationship with God. He says in the next verse, whoever does not unconditionally love does not know God. Notice he doesn't say is not born of God, because I believe John is smart and realizes that even those who are born again mess up, right? Even those of us who are Christians mess up, and we still struggle at times with unconditional love. We still struggle with showing that unconditional love for one another. But so what John is saying here is that there is evidence that we are not in this fellowship with God, that we are not remaining in fellowship with God, because when we do, it's like God rubs off on us. And he helps to change our character. And he helps to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. Chapter 1 of 1 John talks about where he says, I want to be in the light as he is in the light. It's this idea of remaining in fellowship with God. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he's talking about knowing God. It's about having that intimate relationship, that continuous abiding with God. When you have that, loving unconditionally becomes possible. And he says, God is love. God is unconditional love. Now, this isn't all that God is. We're told God is light, God is spirit, God is truth, God is, we're told all these things, but God, his makeup and everything that he is about this unconditional love. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite writers, he actually, in, I believe it was Mere Christianity, he talks about how this phrase, God is love, points to the Trinity. Because love is a verb, it's something that you do, it's something you show. So if God is love, then there had to be more than one person in the Trinity to show love for each other. The Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living in perfect, unconditional love for each other. And that is the image that we have when we see that God is love. He is our example. And he shows us what this is. He shows us what agape, unconditional love is. Verse 9, this is how God showed his unconditional love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Sounds familiar, right? Sounds an awful lot like John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The same message here. God has shown his unconditional love by sending his one and only Son, that we might live through him. Not just, I think this is pointing both to living eternally and also living day in and day out, living through the power of Christ, living through this. He says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There's three things that I really get from these couple verses here. The first one is that this agape, unconditional love requires humility. If you keep your finger in 1 John, flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the attitude that Jesus had, and Paul tells us we should have this kind of same humble attitude. And when we think of the sacrifice that was made, we often think of God sacrificing his Son, and we don't always catch how much Jesus sacrificed himself. It says in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The word there is robbery, something to clutch and keep and hold on to. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus laid aside that divinity. He laid aside that eternal nature that he had. Now, he was still fully God and fully man, but it was contained in this fleshly body. He came in the most humble way, born of a virgin in a stable or a cave somewhere, laid in a food trough. Who knows when the last time it was cleaned out? I don't know. I mean, to think the God of the universe, the creator of everything, humbled himself to become a man, a servant, the son of a carpenter. How much he sacrificed, how much he humbled himself in order to show this unconditional love. This agape love, it requires humility. It requires us to think that other people are more important than ourselves. Another great quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, humility is not thinking, I want to get it right. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. We often think that humility means I got to beat myself up and think I'm this terrible person, right? That's not what humility is. Humility is just saying, I am not more important than anybody else. Other people have needs. I need to stop thinking about myself so much, and I need to think of other people. And the ultimate example of humility is when Jesus gave his life freely. It wasn't taken from him. Yeah, there were people that dragged him. There were people that nailed him to the cross, but he gave his life freely for us. That's unconditional love. That's the example that we have. He humiliated himself. He humbled himself to show us unconditional love. The second thing is agape, this unconditional love, is not based on how others treat you. Notice in verse 10, he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. God did this. He sent his son not at a time when everything was great and everybody was loving God and worshiping God and they were doing everything that was right and good, right? That's not when it happened. Paul said it. It was while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were the enemies of God, unconditional love. It wasn't about how much we loved him and God said, all right, you're doing good enough. I'll send my son now. It was, man, this world is getting terrible. And my unconditional love, I'm going to send my son. And my son, in his unconditional love, is going to give his life. He says he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. Atoning sacrifice, that means it was to pay for something. There were lots of different sacrifices. Some were for worship and for fellowship and different things. But this was an atoning sacrifice. It was to pay for our sins. And it's not because we deserved it. And it's not because we were loving God. It's because God loved us unconditionally. So this agape love, it requires humility, being humble. It's not based on how others treat you. And this agape love often calls for sacrifice. It might not be the sacrifice that we see here of sending your son to die. It might not be the sacrifice of, you know, something that drastic. But it could mean I'm going to sacrifice my pride to help somebody in need. It could be I'm going to sacrifice my morning cup of coffee so I can put some more change in the baby bottles. It could be I'm going to sacrifice my time when I would rather be at home sitting and watching, you know, sports or TV, something. I'd rather be doing that, but hey, I got an alert that somebody has something in need. I saw on Facebook somebody's moving or somebody's having car trouble or something. And you know what? I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to sacrifice my time because I want to show unconditional love for other people. It requires humility. It's not based on how others treat you, and it will often call for you to sacrifice. And I think that's where it gets difficult. I'm not going to say it's easy. No sacrifice is really easy, but it's necessary. Why? Well, he says, dear friends, beloved, since God so unconditionally loved us, we also ought to unconditionally love one another. He gives this call again. this call that we unconditionally love one another. I believe this starts within the church, between believers. We are to be loving one another unconditionally, and that alone can be difficult at times. That alone can be difficult because we have differences of opinions about things and we get upset, and sometimes it's over the silliest things. But we as believers are called to show unconditional love towards one another. And then I believe that that unconditional love is supposed to spill out of these walls, out of these doors. It's to go out, and we're to show unconditional love to people that are even harder to love, people with way different beliefs than we have. And it's going to be more and more difficult, I'm telling you. I feel like there's a great persecution coming. I feel like there, you know, Cameron's talking about New York State. I don't think it's just New York State. We're seeing it more and more. The way the world is, I don't want to look at the world as the enemy, because that's who we're supposed to love. That's who we're supposed to love. It's who we're supposed to reach. But at the same time, they're pushing us aside. And they're saying, I don't want to hear it anymore. They're saying we have different values. We don't mix. We're like oil and vinegar or whatever it is. Oil and water. Oil and vinegar, salad dressing. Oil and water. Oil and vinegar. Oil and two things that don't mix. We just don't belong together. But we're still called to love unconditionally. And I think that's going to get harder and harder. So how do we do that? No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I love this. No one has ever seen God. God is invisible. People have seen, you know, theophanies. People have seen, instances of where they see maybe part of his glory, or they've seen a pre-incarnate Christ, or, you know, they've seen the angel of the Lord. But nobody has actually seen God. No man has actually seen God. But when we love one another unconditionally, we reveal the heart of God to man. We reveal the heart of God to people. And so while we're going to be, I just feel like this persecution's coming. While this is coming, while this is happening, our response is to be love, unconditional love. And that doesn't mean that we have to compromise our beliefs. It doesn't mean that we have to give in and say, okay, fine, well, you just do whatever you want. We'll just say it's all okay. That doesn't, you know, I'm not going to get into all the issues this morning. We don't have time to get into all the issues. But, you know, you can think of what they are. The church does not have to adopt the world's views, but our love for one another should be attractive to anybody in this world, because we are all born desperately seeking that love, that unconditional love. So God demonstrated this unconditional love for us, and so we are called to do the same. And when we demonstrate this agape, unconditional love, it reveals God's heart. It allows people to see what this true love is about. Valentine's Day is coming up this week, so obviously I did a sermon on love, but we think of Valentine's Day as this time of erotic love, romantic love, the feelings that we have for somebody else. And Megan and I don't really celebrate Valentine's Day much. We started dating on the 18th, so if we ever celebrate anything, we celebrate that. But we don't really do much for Valentine's Day. If we do anything, it's we go to Walmart the next day to try to buy half-price candy. I don't know if we're going to be able to do that with the diet that we're on right now, but we probably still will. I don't know. We could freeze it. No, frozen and thawed chocolate doesn't sound. Anyway, but I remember being back in elementary school, and we always had that same thing that we had to do every year, where we, you know, we could make Valentines, but I'm sorry, I'd never made a Valentine. You'd go to the store and you'd buy Valentines, and back when I was a kid, they came in these like red boxes, and they always had like cartoon characters, and I would always have to try and get like G.I. Joe or Transformers or something cool, something boyish that I could get for my Valentines. And you'd get your class list out and you had to make, you know, you put in the two from, and you might say, well, I like this kid, so I'm going to give him Optimus Prime. And it's like, well, I don't like this kid, so he gets this, you know, Decepticon or whatever. But for the most, if you know what I'm talking about, but for the most part, it was this act of we needed to have one for everyone. We couldn't leave anybody out. And I look at that, you know, weird ritual that we did as kids, and I think of it as a very simplified version of unconditional love. Because you had to give one to everybody. It didn't matter if they were your best friend. It didn't matter if they were kind of annoying. Maybe they were the smelly kid. I don't know. But you had to give one to everybody because you couldn't leave anyone out. And I think for us, it's the same way with unconditional love. We often like to think of those that there are some people that it's very easy to love. It's very easy to, you know, when they call upon you to do a favor, you're there. There are other people that you're, you know, when you see them on your caller ID, you're like, oh no, not again. But God calls us to love unconditionally. That means unconditional of our feelings. It means unconditional of how they treat you. We are called to unconditional love. And it's not easy, but I'll tell you this. It's only possible if you've been born again. It's only possible if you have surrendered your life to Christ. If you have experienced that unconditional love. And it's only possible and made easier by fellowship with God. And that does mean prayer, reading the word, spending time in church, spending time with other believers, fellowshipping, growing in faith, allowing God to transform us to be more and more like Christ. I'm not going to say it's easy, but it is necessary. So as we think about love this week, let's think about unconditional love and how we can unconditionally love those around us and how we can take it from here and make it grow all over the world. Because love will change the world when it's unconditional and when it's based on the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the love that you showed us. The love that you showed us in Christ and in sacrificing your one and only Son. We're thankful for that sacrifice that allows us the ability to live for you, to live through you, to live in you. Father, help us, Lord, to show that kind of unconditional love to one another. People will recognize, should recognize, that we are Christians by our love. Not because we're judgmental, not because we're critical, but because we love. Help us, Lord, to love the people around us as you loved us. Help us to be willing to humble ourselves. Help us to be willing to make the sacrifice necessary to show your love. And we know it's not going to be easy, Lord, but help us to abide in you so that we can be better servants of your unconditional love. We praise you this morning. We thank you for this time we can have together, Lord. May we glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and close with the first two verses of They'll Know We Are Christians by our we
Father, indeed, we thank you that you do love us unconditionally. And help us to love others as you have loved us, when it's easy, when it's hard. I thank you for my church family, dear God. I ask your blessing, that you would pour out your blessing upon each person here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.